Father, we come today and we feel inadequate to even express our praise to you. And yet you have called on us to reach down into the deepest recesses of our spirit and of our being, that from there the deepest praise might flow to you. You are the author of all life. You are the author of all things. And Father, today we praise your holy and your matchless name. We stand as your redeemed people with sins forgiven, diseases healed, and objects of your love and your compassion, and even of eternal life. And so, Father, today we offer you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for all your wondrous works and for your love toward us individually and toward us as your people. Dear Lord, we pray today that we may exemplify this and that our praise of you would be well known both to ourselves, to those around us, and to all people everywhere. May we praise you. If all creation praises you, may we, the first of your creation and the redeemed part of your creation, praise you. Teach us to praise you daily, for we ask it in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 103 is attributed to David, and of course we know that David was a great praiser. He began his praise when he was just a kid. He learned to praise God. He learned to express it in words. He learned to put it to music. And so praise was no new thing for David. And when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem, there in preparation for later the temple being built, he arranged so that praise would become a part of the worship. During the days of Moses, you had the tabernacle and you had the priests and you had the sacrifices. But in addition to that, he had musicians. And these were the glory days of praise. And I'll tell you something. How many here have ever been at a football game with maybe 50,000 people all yelling at the same time? Maybe a few of you have, or something like that, or a huge crowd when they all cheer. That is a tremendous sound. But let me tell you, you get a few thousand of people raising their voices in praise to Almighty God. There is nothing like it. And there is literally electricity in the air. And so praise became a great part of the worship there on Mount Zion during those days. If there was a time I would have wanted to visit Jerusalem in the Old Testament days, it would have been those days. And to see the people assembled and praising God. This is a hymn of praise, of kingdom praise, of the people of God's kingdom praising the God of the kingdom. It begins with an individual, and it ends with the angels joining in and all creation joining in one great crescendo of praise, honor, and worship to the God of glory. We've talked about, Bennett's been talking about how we enjoy God. I said, well, we were made for His enjoyment. We enjoy Him, but we were made for His enjoyment. But to learn to praise is a freeing thing, and it will set us free. Praising God, learning to praise God routinely, regardless of our outer circumstances, with our voice, with our heart, with our soul, it has a power to liberate us from hurts, from worries, from attitudes. There is nothing that will break bondage, spiritual bondage, like learning to praise the Lord. And so He's due our praise. Amen? He is worthy of our praise. We could praise Him all day and all night. I mean, we would never forget that. You know, it's like, you know, but to praise Him because He is worthy of our praise. And so He writes this psalm. And some divide it into three parts, some divide it into four. I've been doing a little reading, and for our purposes here, we're going to divide it into three parts. The first part is verses 1 through 5. And in these verses, it is praising God for the personal blessings and benefits of redemption. Even though this is written in an Old Testament time, now that we know, as they say, the rest of the story, because God has never had but one story, and the whole Bible is a whole, and so as we look at this in retrospect, we realize that the blessings that David is enumerating here only belong to those who know as Jesus the Savior. There is no other way we can be forgiven. Those sacrifices they offered were just symbolic things. They didn't cleanse anybody from their sins. They made them ceremonially clear for the moment, but they didn't really forgive sins, because as it says so clearly in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and lambs and stuff could never cleanse us of our sins. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus. And since God is a God of justice and can never overlook sin, condone sin, or let it slide without judging it, it was necessary that all sin be judged. And so He judged it in His Son that day when His Son hung on the cross. So even, I've said it often, I'll say it again, all the Old Testament believers were saved on an IOU. They were saved in advance against the sacrifice that God the Father knew. Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So far as God was concerned, as He looks at things, it was already accomplished fact, even though it had not historically taken place yet. And so God was able to offer these benefits. And David had an understanding of the benefits that come to a believer. And let me tell you something, believer, if you never received any benefits except the ones in these first five verses, that would probably be enough to keep you going for the rest of your life and probably right on into eternity. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. I want to read you three notes from the pulpit commentary because they're just so good. Number one, to bless is more than to praise. It is to praise with affection and gratitude. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Note number two. Repetition in Scripture is almost always for the sake of emphasis. It is not vain repetition. Jesus used to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." What was that for? For emphasis. And so, twice He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then He says it again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then He says, "And forget not all His benefits." Now, what are the benefits in the kingdom of God? What are the benefits of a believer? Number one, who forgives all your sins. So, A, if you're doing the thing, praise Him for forgiving all our sins. Praise Him for forgiving all our sins. And by the way, you'll notice that this is in the present continuous tense. God is the great I Am. It does not say who forgave you all your sins, but it says who forgives all your sins. So it is in the current, ongoing, continuous mode. He forgives. How many? All your sins. How many sins can enter heaven? The answer is not even one. Not even one little itty-bitty, teensy-tiny sin can enter the presence of God. He cannot condone it. So He forgives all my sins. How does He forgive all my sins? Based on the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary, who there bore all our sins in His body on the tree. And that's what we'll be celebrating in the Lord's Supper today. Who forgives all your sins? That's number one, because the other four blessings come from that one. Who heals? And number two is for healing all our diseases. For healing all our diseases. Does the Lord heal all our diseases? Yes, he does. Ultimately, how many here expect to have a glorified body one day? Do you think that body is going to have rheumatism? If it does, send it back. No. No, it won't. It won't. Is it going to have imperfections? It's not going to have. But even now, often the Lord heals us. He heals us. So, He heals all our diseases. When Jesus was on this earth, it said He went about doing good, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds or by His stripes, we are, there again, current, continuous mode, are healed. So He heals everything that ails us. You have a broken heart, the Lord is able to heal that. There isn't anything the Lord can't heal, and that is part of the overall salvation plan. He saves the whole person. Now, number three, praise Him or bless Him for redeeming our lives from the pit. To redeem is to bring back from the brink, to buy it back from the pit. This Hebrew word is also translated often ruin and destruction. It actually originates with a lion pit. When they wanted to catch a lion, they would just dig a great big deep pit, so deep that the lion would never be able to get out of it. And when the lion fell in the pit, he was finished. He was done. He was gone. He was destroyed. That was the end of Mr. Lion. And that is why this is based on. And so it really refers to hell. It refers to the pit, to everlasting torment in hell. So He forgives all our sins. Praise Him for forgiving all our sins, healing all our diseases, redeeming our lives from the pit. And that is what the Lord has done. Now, the first three have to do, the blessings, benefits, what He has saved us from. The last two have to do with the mercies that He now is free to extend to us by His grace as saved human beings on a daily basis, and we don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. I take this as it's intended, but we don't have to be perfect in order to receive this. We're perfect in Christ. We don't even have to, He blesses me because I'm His child and because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the last two? Praise Him for crowning us with love and compassion. You say, I don't feel very loved, whatever. But you are. And He crowns us. Now, what's a crown? It's when somebody wears a crown, it speaks of, well, in a family, it speaks of identity. But it also speaks of honor. And so the Lord, He honors us. Even though we're fallen and perfect human beings, but the Lord blesses us and He honors us. And as His people, He blesses us because He wants the world to know that He treats His people good. And so the Lord has crowned us with love and compassion. And then, E, for satisfying our desires with good things. Does He? Well, what are your desires? Now, if you have evil desires, no, He's not in the business of satisfying those. But He satisfies our desires with good things. The Lord is never stingy about blessing us with good things. Things that we actually enjoy. I mean, sometimes we get this thing, you know, oh, I'm so undeserving. I don't deserve anything. Well, maybe not technically, but you're the Lord's child. And there's nothing wrong with Him giving. Anything that the Lord, listen, anything good that the Lord gives you will bring you blessing, will bring you happiness, will bring you joy, and you can enjoy it without any guilt. Amen? And that's the best part. The problem with the world is they want to have all this so-called fun, but then they're doing it, you know, the way God didn't intend, and so inevitably there's going to be some guilt that goes with it. And not only that, most of the time there's going to be some consequences that go with it, you know? But when we enjoy the good things the Lord gives, He wants us to. He would be disappointed if we didn't. If you bought your children or grandchildren some really nice toys on Christmas morning and they opened them all and they were like all disappointed and they went off to do something else, how would that make you feel? Isn't a big part of your enjoyment seeing them enjoy it? And so, He satisfies our desires with good things, and you feeling a little weak, you feeling not quite up to the task, for renewing our youth like the eagles. Now, some of you have been watching these eagles on that cam, probably, over at Botanical Gardens. How many have seen the... Anyway, but the eagle. Why does the Bible use the eagle? Because the eagle is so strong. The eagle can rise above the storm clouds. When all the other little birds are in their caves or they're all huddled up under here, the old eagle can just take the old storm winds and just use them and just soar right on up above it all. And down here it's stormy and up there he's, you know. So those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Now, have any of you sprouted eagle's wings? Not visibly. I don't see any feathers on anybody's arms sitting out here this morning. But it means that the Lord gives us the inner strength that we don't have in ourselves for whatever it is that is challenging us or whatever it is that we have to deal with. And it ties right in with what Paul wrote. What did Paul write? He said, complete this verse for me. I can do all things that strengthens me. And the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that when we're confronted with something, we forget about the power of the Holy Spirit? Because He's there. And He will give us the power we need. So, I've learned one thing. It doesn't matter how weak I am. Paul says, hey, when I'm my weakest, I'm my strongest. Because when I know I can't do a thing, I rely totally on the Lord, and then I really see the Lord work. But we don't have to be intimidated by the problems of life or the challenges of life or whatever it is or some work that He's given us to do. We don't have to be intimidated by that because whatever the Lord has called us to and appointed us to, He will give the power. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you'll receive power to get the job done. And so, the Lord does all these things for us. Amen. Now, second part. Through redemption. Through the blood of Christ. Second portion. Praise the Lord for His character. Now, this is just a sampling here, folks, because God is so great and so vast and so multifaceted that we would never be able to fully express His person. But I just, if you want to see the expanded notes, go to sncccc.net. But I think you've got these right there today. Let's praise Him for working righteousness and justice. Does He do that? Yes, He does. For making His ways known to Moses. For making His deeds known to His people. For showing His might to His people. For His compassion and graciousness. because he's compassionate and gracious to us. For being slow to anger and abounding in love. For not always accusing or harboring his anger forever. If God was a vengeful God, he would have just taken his anger out on us, and he would have never sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him forever. He can accept sin or condone sin, and he will always punish sin. But he is not a vengeful God because he has now shown us mercy, boundless, limitless mercy through his Son who took our penalty upon himself. So he is able to stop being mad at me and to fully love me because Jesus has already taken care of it all. And for not treating us as our sins deserve. How many would agree that the Lord doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? I used to hear, "Hey, you youngsters that never had a spanking, huh? You don't know what it was like to come up in the time of some of us that got spankings pretty regularly." And yet, in all the years as I've talked to the older ones that got those whippings from mom and dad, do you know what most of them said? Most of them I've ever met said, "Well, I doubt if I ever got one I didn't deserve." And I've heard a few said, "I probably deserved a few more than what I got." But the Lord doesn't, and we can praise him for that. For not repaying us according to our iniquities, because if he did, we wouldn't last a day. For his love, which is as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? For removing our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Somebody made the point. They said, if you go north, eventually you'll be going south. Because after you hit the North Pole, then you'll be going south. But if you head west, you will continue to head west forever. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. For being loving and compassionate to us like a father to his children. Now this obviously would be like a true loving father. And there's our model. For remembering how frail we are and dealing with us accordingly. And for extending his love and righteousness from generation to generation of those that revere, love, and obey him and keep his covenant. So the Lord extends his love beyond my generation to the next generation. And as they worship and serve and know the Lord, he then extends his mercy right on down to their generation. And I'm the recipient of great blessings from a long line of men and women that knew, loved, and served the Lord. That does not save me. I had to come to know Jesus as my Savior myself at age 12 in order to be saved. But it does give me a heritage, and it does give me an example, and it does give me the benefits of having been trained the right way. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, praise the Lord for his everlasting kingdom and all-encompassing dominion. And folks, we're closer to that day than we even know. When all of this is going to come to a head, evil is going to be defeated once and for all. It's not going to be a factor anymore. And the full dominion of God will be on this earth. And we will be enjoying it. So, it says, all you angels who do his bidding, all you heavenly armies or hosts that do his will, and all his works everywhere in his dominion, what are they supposed to do? Praise the Lord. When David had the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem, they had attempted it once, and they went about it wrong. And somebody reached up and tried to steady the Ark of the Lord, and they were struck dead immediately. Because the Lord didn't want them, you know, he wanted them to understand his awe and his fear. And David was greatly disappointed. But after a period of time, he got filled in on what the proper procedure was according to the Scripture. And he heard that ever since the Ark of the Covenant had been kept at the home of Obed-Edom, that the Lord had been blessing his household and everything that he had. So he was encouraged to bring the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had been held by the Jebusites. It was a fortification. It sets up on a hill, on a mountain. And it was impregnable. And the Israelites, though that land had been given to them and promised to them by God all the way back to the time of Abraham, they had never been able to crack that tough nut. And the Jebusites were sticking their tongues out and saying, you'll never get in here. And the devil gets confident that way sometimes. But they underestimated David. They didn't know David, and they didn't know the men that he had. And it says, but nevertheless, David took the fortress. So, this was taken in hard conquest. And David knew that God had plans. It was renamed Jerusalem. And that's what the name is, and that's what its name will still be in eternity. City of Peace, because it will be the permanent residence of the Prince of Peace. And the temple was going to be built there and all of that. So this had great meaning for David, the king's city. He was now king over all Israel. And God had promised that from him would come one who would sit over the kingdom of Israel forever. David knew all these things. And so for David to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which typified the presence of God, into Jerusalem was a great occasion for him. It says, so David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. That's Jerusalem. It's also called the city of David. With rejoicing, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpet. And when I read that, I thought to myself, has there ever been a day or a place or a time when any of us who are gathered here today in this house of worship can truly say on that day, I worshiped God with all my might? And my guess is not one of us has ever done it. And yet David did it. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Folks, when we're praising the Lord, that's not the time to hold back. David got home, his wife said, yeah, you sure made a spectacle of yourself today, didn't you? He said, listen, lady, what I did unto the Lord. And if you think that's obnoxious, you haven't seen anything yet. I'll praise the Lord so much, I'll be obnoxious to myself. That's what he said. Because today, I was worshiping the Lord. And if you begin to worship the Lord from the depths of your heart, unrestricted, there are going to be people that won't necessarily like it. That's as old as history. But I'm just saying, when we're worshiping the Lord, that's not the time to hold back, because He is worthy of all our praise. Now I want you to join me in this, and we're closing. You'll catch on after the first one. How completely has He healed us? Totally and completely. How completely has He forgiven us? Totally and completely. How completely has He blessed us? Totally. How completely has He redeemed us? Totally and completely. How well has He provided for us? Totally and completely, in every way. So how fully should we praise the Lord? We should praise Him fully with all our being and everything that is within us. And when we think of redemption, and when we think of the cross, and we think of Calvary, that is a great moment to express to God our deepest praise. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today. We thank You for so many blessings, Lord. And indeed, You have crowned us with love and compassion. You have caused our strength to be renewed like the eagles. You have satisfied our desires with good things. You've given us things even beyond, sometimes we're almost embarrassed with how much You've blessed us, but we shouldn't be, because You're telling us how much You love us, Lord. And You've given us Jesus as our Redeemer, so we can never, ever, ever doubt Your love for us. Lord, these are blessings beyond compare. We may not have a whole lot of this world's goods, but we don't have to have a whole lot of this world's goods to be fully blessed. We are already fully blessed in the Beloved, in Your Son, and through His redeeming work for us on the cross. So, Lord, as we come today to partake of the Holy Table, where there we see the bread which represents the sinless flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood, His sinless blood, shed in remission for our sins, which then forms the basis of our relationship with You, and then forms the basis of our home in heaven with You, and forms the basis of eternal life with You, and forms the basis of all the other blessings that we receive. Lord, we come today, and indeed, along with David, we have to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Lord, thank You for Your love. Now guide us as we do indeed partake of this table today, and teach us again through it the meaning of redemption and all the blessings that come with redemption. We thank You. We offer You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.